But you know what? God doesn't expect perfection out of us in those types of moments. He expects something totally different, and that is a heart willing and desiring to follow Him. On that note, though, have you ever been in a time in life where things just have not gone the way you wanted? Yes, you have. Have you ever been in a time in life where you know that you know that you know what the best thing that could happen is, and it just doesn't happen? You make plans, and nothing changes. You pray about it, and nothing changes. You pray more about it, and nothing changes. You seek God, you make choices, but life just gets harder and harder. Everything that you know needs to happen continues to not happen. Have you been there? I think we all have, in one way or another, at one time or another, we have all been there. We're going to talk about waiting for Jesus to arrive. It's theologically not the right way to put it because he's omnipresent, he's already here. But we're going to talk about waiting for Jesus to arrive in our lives, to make himself known and manifest to us. And we're going to read it out of not a Christmas story, though we learn from the Christmas story that God had his people wait many, many, many years and then fulfilled his promises. We're going to read out of John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And here's what it says. If you know anything about John, this is in the middle of Jesus' ministry. It's in the middle of what's been going on. And he's just said that he was God. He's made a comment. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And to us, we're like, no, I don't get it. But he's using a name of God, the I Am. That's the Yahweh name of God. He's using this to tell people, hey, before Abraham was around, who's your sort of pillar and your foundation, before he was around, I was. I was God and I was in control. And they understood that, which is why they picked up stones and they attempted to stone him, to throw stones at Jesus until he died. So he hid himself. And what exactly that means, we don't know. He either hid in a corner or he just made it so they couldn't find him. And he just walked away. And then, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming, when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. We've got this guy. Now, you've already thought about scenarios in your life where you've been forced to wait, where things didn't play out, you kept wanting, you kept desiring, you kept waiting, and it kept not happening. But here we've got a guy who didn't just have a hard life, he couldn't see. Since when? Since he was born. His entire life. Now, what we know about this man with how old he is, we only sort of know. We know that he is, we'll find out later if we were to read the rest of the story, the Pharisees get mad because Jesus made mud with saliva on the Sabbath, which was breaking their Sabbath rules. And so they brought this man and his parents into court to try to get evidence against Jesus. And they ask his parents, is this your son? What do you have to say about this, Jesus? And they said, oh, wait, he's of age, ask him. Leave us out of it. Now, as much as that's a terrible parenting technique and an absolute coward move in the moment, we learn that this man was at least of age, which means he was old enough to be on his own. In our society, that's like, what, 35? He was a middle to late teenager. That's where he would have been, at least middle teens, to be of age, to be old enough to be his own person answering his own questions. That means, friends, for 13, 15 years, he was waiting on God to fix his sight. He was waiting on God to show up and fix the wrongs. He was waiting on God to take care of him. Maybe you've waited longer. Maybe you haven't. But that's where this story finds itself. So let's step back from our own scenario for a moment and look at this story of this young man and see what we see. As he passed by, he, being Jesus, saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "What? Rabbi," meaning teacher, "who sinned, this man or his parents?" Now, first of all, Jesus doesn't say, "What are you thinking? That couldn't possibly be what went on." So apparently, sin can cause some disastrous circumstances, correct? Correct. Every disastrous circumstance, every brokenness is ultimately a result of sin. But here they make an assumption that if this guy is having a hard life, if things aren't working out, if he continually has to wait, then it must be because he did something wrong or his parents did something wrong. Otherwise, God would surely do and fix the problem. Do what needs to be done, fix the problem, show up in this young man's life and make it all better. But he hasn't. So obviously he has sinned or his parents have sinned to make it so that God is not doing this. Do you ever realize that that's how we act about God? Something's not going right, so we say, "Did I miss something? Did God not want me to whatever? Did God not want me to follow this person, to do this thing, to marry this person, to have these kids? Is that the problem, that I messed up and now God is punishing me because I messed up?" That's the same assumption that they're making. What's Jesus' response to that? His response is no. This has nothing to do with this man's sin or his parents' sin. So what does it have to do with? This has to do with the works, so it's done so that the works of God might be displayed in him. There's two ways to state this. This man was born blind so that God would receive glory in this moment because of what I'm about to do. And that's the most natural way to take that, or at least the most immediate way for us to take it. And we'll say, "Oh, but now we're going to see God do something incredible. You know, making mud out of spit, putting it on his eyes, washing it off, and he is able to see." That is incredible. And so in our lives, we say, maybe God is going to do something incredible. Maybe this is hard for me now, but God is going to make it even better later. We hearken back to the story of Job, where the guy was rich. He lost everything. And then mostly decided to keep trusting God. God shows up and then he fully trusts him. Then God gives him more. And we say, "Oh, maybe we're going through this hard time so that I can get more later." Friends, that's wrong. You may get more later, sure. But God is not putting you through or allowing you to go through a hard time of waiting or a hard time of things being broken and wrong in your life so that you can get more later. That says, focus on God so that I can get more, which is a focus on us. And that's wrong. Now, what God gives you and what God doesn't is not relevant to this discussion. Because you may die poor and destitute and rich in his sight, or you may die wealthy and absolutely poor in his sight. So this isn't about what you get while here on earth. This is about something different. And now we see that they're saying the works of God, or he says, Jesus says, the works of God might be displayed here. It's not necessarily that a miraculous, wonderful, amazing thing is going to be done so that he has a great future. We're going to back up a couple of chapters. Because frequently in the scripture, though we don't utilize it well enough, the answer to most of the things given are prior to what's already been said. Or an issue is brought up and the answer then presents itself afterwards. Here, this phrase has already been used. What are the works of God? And you know this story. So this story comes out of John chapter 6. And John chapter 6 starts with the feeding of the 5,000. Which really isn't the feeding of 5,000. Did you know that? Jesus did not feed 5,000 people. He fed 5,000 men. And then you count women. And then you count children. So it's miraculous enough that one person's small lunch fed 5,000 people. But really, he then fed 5,000 men plus 5,000 women plus 2,500 kids. I don't know how many it is. It doesn't say. But there's an extremely large number of people fed. So this goes on, and then people start wanting Jesus to do more. So out of that story, they then cross the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus walks on water, and it's amazing. And then in verse 29, Jesus says this. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And who is the him who he has sent? Pronouns get confusing in the Bible, not because the wrong ones are used, but because a lot of them are used. He is the one that he has sent. He being Jesus, we're to believe in him, Jesus, the one whom he, God, has sent to earth. That's the work that God called Jesus to this earth to do, to cause belief in people in him. And so now we come back to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, he was born blind so that the works of God might be seen in him. What is the works of God? The movement of people to believe in Jesus. So even the result, miraculous as it is for this man, has nothing to do with him. It's all done so that Jesus would receive glory, which means if he hadn't healed him of his blindness and just saved his soul, he would have been able to do the same level of work. Remember the paralytic? Lowered down from the ceiling so that from his friends so that he could get healed. And Jesus looks at this man who's paralyzed. Do you know what he says to him? Your sins are forgiven. The guy showed up so he could walk. That's why his friends brought him. And Jesus looks at him and says, I forgive your sins. Which is the great work of Jesus. And then he says to the people, so that you can understand that I have the power to forgive his sins, now get up and walk. And everybody sees the paralytic get up and walk so that they could understand that Jesus could forgive sins. Not so that the paralytic could have a better life. So you and I, we go through hard times. We make choices, and sometimes those choices seem to just not work out. And we wonder, is God mad at me because I made the wrong choice? Maybe God has given up on me because I didn't follow him closely enough. Maybe I'm a sinner. Definitely I'm a sinner. And God no longer wants anything to do with me. That's the way that we act about this. That is the natural human tendency. To say, okay, it's not going well for me. Apparently, I messed up. When really, what might be going on is God might be saying, no, I have everything exactly how I want it. As hard as it is for you in this moment, it's exactly how I want it so that the work of God might be displayed. So that the ability to further faith might be understood. And if that's the perspective that we take on our hard moments and on our hard times when things don't work out and we don't like the way it is, we can endure a lot. We can wait a lot because God is at work, not just tacitly sort of in the background, but he's at work to bring him the most glory and to be for our benefit. Romans chapter 8 says this. So now we've looked at Jesus in the moment while here on earth, the answer that he gave to what the work is that he had. We've looked back to Job as an example, but not necessarily as an example. And now we look forward from the life of Jesus to the life of Paul, writing to the Romans. And we look at Romans chapter 8, and it's a verse that is so frequently used, and used so frequently that we start to give up on it because we're tired of hearing it. But the reality is, it's an amazing verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." Or, "In all things, God is working for your good." In every circumstance, through every circumstance, he's working for your benefit and his glory. But that, friends, is a promise not made to everyone. So let's step back and let's evaluate our own hearts before we start throwing out promises that may or may not be for us. If you love God, if you are called according to him, if your faith is in him, then he works toward your benefit. Otherwise, God is not working toward your benefit according to that verse. I'm not saying God is directly working against you. He's not directly working against the world, but they are antithetical. They are in opposition. The lovers of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, the trusters of Jesus, the Christians, and those who reject God. And that's who we have. That's what we end up with. So we're in this place, you and I, in moments, in times, maybe in years, of waiting for God to do something. My family's been through that multiple times, where you expect, in a few weeks, this will all work out. And a few weeks later, you expect, well, maybe in a month. At a month, you think maybe 2 months. At 2 months, maybe 4 months. And at 4 months, you're going, what is going on? God, I have given you 4 months to get this straightened out. Why have you not taken care of it? Do you know how long the Jews waited for Jesus to show up? Let's just say it was more than 4 months. It was more than 4 years. It was more than 4 centuries of waiting for the Messiah to come. But God had them wait until the time was right that his son would accomplish what he was intended to accomplish, which is to bring people to faith in the most amazing, holistic way possible. So then we come to hard times in our lives and we say, God, you have X amount of time to get it taken care of. Otherwise, I'm sort of giving up or thinking that maybe I wasn't following you. Now, you could make choices that are in opposition to his will, opposition to his character. But when you make the best choice that you can, following him as well as you can, following his character as well as you can, and then you're waiting, maybe we need to shift the focus off of us and on to him. Why are we waiting? I have no idea. How is it going to work out? I have no idea. Is it going to be good? Yes. When is it going to be good? I have no idea. Who's it going to be good for? I have no idea. Sometimes you don't know. You trust and you follow, and you may never see what you call the fruit of that decision. But maybe, maybe more than maybe, the way that God is glorified through us is in our waiting. It's in our patience. It's in our trust in the moment when we don't understand why. It's in those times of life breaking down and we have nowhere to go but him. Maybe it's in those times that he is most glorified through our lives. Maybe our focus needs to shift to this being part of the work of God to bring people to faith and to build their faith. Maybe it's going to take years and years, but he's at work. And he's doing something that's exceptional, and he's doing something that's amazing. And if we could understand the benefit at the end, it would make all of the torture, the hard, the sad, the broken, the unsure in the moment worth the wait. That's what we've got. I don't know what things you're going through, though I think everyone in this room would say now or at some point in the recent past or certainly in the near future, I'm in that place. I don't know what he has for you. It could be house-related. It could be family-related. It could be job-related. It could be friend-related. It could be health-related. It could be related to anything you want to think of that impacts your life. And maybe God has put you in a place where you don't have an answer so that he would be glorified. So that when it happened and when it worked out, his glory would be ultimate. And I know of people in this room who have waited months and years for something to work out. And it has. I know of people, some of you in this room, who have waited months and years for something to work out. And it hasn't. At least not in the way that we would say worked out. But that's where we need to trust the one who's at a greater work than we are. One who's working all things to our benefit. One who's working to his end, to his glory, to the faith of people in everything that goes on. So we come to Christmas. And I recognize that this isn't the traditional, typical Christmas story, Christmas sermon. But when we look at the baby Jesus being born, when we see that fulfillment of God's promise to his people, oh, friends, and there's nothing in our lives that could stop him. There's nothing in our lives that could make him forsake us and leave us. He sent his son to this earth to become a servant, to become a person, to become a sacrifice so that we could be reunited with him. So whatever amount of waiting we have, whatever amount of time it takes for us to recognize what he's doing, it's worth it. And you can trust him. And you can follow him. Let's pray. God, we come to you recognizing our own shortcomings, recognizing our own needs, whether we think of personal difficulties that we've been through, or Lord, whether we think of health things like was mentioned this morning about Terry, or whether we think about actually going away as was mentioned about Ben. Lord, we wait for a change. We wait for a result. We wait for an outcome. But Lord, allow our waiting to be focused on you. Allow us to be men and women who trust you in the midst of whatever waiting we have. We pray that our faith and the faith of those around us would be built and bolstered because of it. We do love you, and it's in the amazing name of your Son we pray. Amen.